Thank you, Brad. Psalm 63 this morning, working our way through this series in the Psalms. And Psalm 63 is very much a proclamation and praise of the true and living God. In essence, King David here, the author of the Psalm, is boasting about his God. And then through the psalm describes why he is boasting. Now there have been many people who have boasted about their God. Former heavyweight boxing champion Mike Tyson. He said this. He said, "Money is my God. If you think God will help you, then quit your job and see how much he cares." Now there are problems with that statement on numerous levels. And of course, money will come to your, it'll just show up if you quit your job. And that, of course, that's the God he's worshiping, okay? It won't, right? All right. Lou Reed of rock and roll fame said, "My God is rock and roll." He says it's an obscure power that can change your life. Former Russian leader Mikhail Gorbachev said, "Nature is my God." Well-known actor Morgan Freeman, who has played the part of God in several movies, he says, "I am God." He goes on, he says, "So it's easy to play him. They say God is in all things, so if God is in me, then I am in God, therefore I am God." And he goes on and says, "And God does not exist without me." There have been many, many who have boasted about their false gods. And we could go on and on here this morning, okay? But they boast in their false gods. They seek after them. They praise their gods. They are consumed with thoughts of their gods. They cling to them and they glory in their false gods. But King David, here in Psalm 63, in fact, verse 1, he begins, he says, "O God, you are my God." And in verse 11, he says, basically, this king shall rejoice in God. And everyone who swears by him shall glory. But then he ends, verse 11 ends, he says, "But the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped." And basically saying, all of those who boast in their false gods, their false things, whatever they may be, whether it's money or music or nature or self or anything else, one day they are going to be silenced. They will one day come to a very true and sad understanding of the foolishness of their fallacy. And so right now, through a public prayer to God, that's what Psalm 63 is, a public prayer to God, David proclaims for all to hear why God is his God. And that's our subject this morning. God is my God. I hope that God is your God. And David gives us some reasons why. Why God is his God. And the first one this morning is this. Because of his power, I can petition him. That's the first reason that God is his God. Because of his power, I can petition him. I can seek him. I can ask him. Look at verses 1 and 2. He says, "O God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory." Now, I didn't trust Christ for salvation until I was 28 years old. But I remember even early in my Christian life being frustrated when other believers would approach decisions that they needed to make with this phrase. I need to pray about that. That frustrated me. It frustrated me. And while I saw God powerfully answer many prayers, initially I saw that as a weakness. I thought, can you not make any decisions on your own? I mean, this one seems like kind of a no-brainer here. Why are you inquiring of God? And it was only after I personally made a few no-brainer decisions that didn't work out that I began to realize the power of seeking God at every crossroads. And what I initially saw as a weakness, I now see as the wisest thing a believer can possibly do. Seek God, because He is powerful. He is powerful. And because of His power, we should petition His power early. My translation there in verse 1 uses the word early. Yours might read earnestly. But in the Hebrew language, what this was originally written in, just like the English language, the words early and earnestly are related. They're similar. For one who is earnest in what he does not wait around to do it. He does it early in the process, okay? He doesn't wait around. He does it early in the process. Don't wait to seek God. Don't wait to seek God. Seek God now. When the issue arises, when the crossroads appear, seek God now. Seek God early. So petition His power early and petition His power eagerly. The picture David is painting in the first couple verses here actually comes from a physical circumstance that he had been in. David wrote this psalm about his time in the wilderness of Judah, a time in the desert, and apparently he didn't have any water. He was thirsty, and he's here saying that is in his time of need, he thirsted for God spiritually with the intensity he thirsted for water physically. Have you ever been really thirsty? I mean really thirsty? So you're getting thirsty just talking about it right now, aren't you? Well, I'm going to quench mine. Oh, that's good. Oh, that's good. When we're thirsty, we become consumed with thinking about water, how it will feel in our mouths, how it will taste, how it will quench. Well, David says he thirsted for God spiritually with the same intensity that he thirsted for water physically. God was the foremost on his mind. And when you and I, when we're in trouble, when we're going through the trials of life, earnestly and eagerly seeking God will be the wisest thing we can do. And I will just tell you this, because we're talking about God being our God, and David announcing that and really proclaiming it for all to hear, we need to understand that the eyes of those who are watching us, when we thirst for God, when we seek Him with that kind of intensity, those that are watching us will know that God is our God. It will be evident to them. He is the one we need to trust in. He is the one we need, and those who watch us will see that. How did David know to seek God? Well, verse 2 says that he had actually sought Him before and experienced already His power and His glory. And just like we can know from experience that water quenches our physical thirst, we can know from experience that our faith in God can quench our spiritual thirst. In fact, I want you to listen to a verse from Hebrews 11:6. It says this, it says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him." In Matthew 7:7, Jesus says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. I petition God," David says, "because God is powerful, because of his power. That's why God is my God." Secondly, this morning, the second reason that David lists here to claim God as his God, he says, it's because of his love. Because of his love, I can praise him. I can praise him because of his. I know that he loves me so much, and he demonstrates it to me. And as a result, I praise him so that the world will know God is my God. Look at verses 3 through 5. He says, "Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus, I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips." God's love is both merciful and gracious. By his loving mercy, he offers to withhold from us the punishment that we deserve for our sins. By his grace, he lavishes upon us riches and reward, really blessings in this life and in the next, that we do not deserve. And the psalmist, he likens God's loving kindness, get this, to choice cuts of meat for a meal. Now that may sound odd, but the idea here is satisfaction. The satisfaction of God's grace toward us. And it's from God's love. And we can praise him for it. God's love satisfies perfectly. Janine and I, we have been given as a gift some cuts of meat, steaks, all right? Steaks. And I have to tell you that there was one that we cooked up on the barbecue. And as I ate it, it was one of the most satisfying things I have ever eaten. It melted in my mouth. It made my taste buds dance. And I remember, now you're getting hungry, aren't you? Thirsty and hungry. And I remember thinking to myself, you know, this cow has never done a day of exercise in its life. That's how good it was. And I was thankful for it. I was thankful for it. Never have I had a cut of meat so tender, so tasty, and so satisfying. Now, in another psalm, Psalm 34, David put it this way. He says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed, that is, happy is the man who trusts in him." In John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's perfect satisfaction. In 1 John 4:10, it says, "In this is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation," that is, the satisfaction for our sins. Because of God's love, because of God's love, we through faith in him can have eternal life and life abundant. That is our God. And in verses 3 through 5, David praises God for his love, really, in two ways. First of all, he praised God with his lips, it says. Because of God's love for him, because of God's love for us, the words of our mouth should express our love for him, our praise of him. As people around us hear us speak, our words should not only be words that please and honor God, that are not offensive to him, but really that words that honor him before those who hear us, words that glorify him to those who hear us. That is what praise really is, words that would point other people to our God. We can praise God with our lips, but David also praised God with his life. With his life. Because of God's love toward him, because of God's love toward us, we should bless God with our life. Our attitudes, our actions, our pursuits should match what God says pleases him. We should, while we, even after we trust Christ and receive the forgiveness of sin and eternal life, a promise of eternal life in heaven, we should live our life right now avoiding sin, doing things that please our God, pleasing him. That's how we praise God with our life, is by living a life that matches God's nature, God's character, God's word, and avoiding those things that dishonor him, that displease him. I want you to listen to Romans 12, 1 and 2. And this is a very commonly known passage of Scripture. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. In other words, I'm calling on you people, those of you who have placed your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, I'm calling on you now, right now, because of God's mercy, because of what he's done for you. Brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You see, living a life that fits God's word, that pleases him, is the least that we could do after what he has done for us. He sacrificed himself in death for us. The least we could do is give our life as a living sacrifice for him. David says, I praise God because of his love. And I praise him not only with my lips, but with my life. Thirdly, this morning, why is God my God? Because of his help. And because of his help, I can ponder him. I want to look at verses 6 and 7 next. He says, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. Now before we get to the pondering part here, okay, pondering God because of his help, I want you to take note that many people, in fact we talked about this in Sunday school a little bit this morning, but many people believe that after they place their faith in Christ, that they have to give up everything that is fun. Well, I will tell you that living a life that is pleasing to God is fun. In fact, we've read nothing but joyous words here. Listen to verse 7. Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. Living a life that is pleasing to God is a joyful, happy experience. It is fun. David here says, though, God is my God, because of his help. And I love, David says, I love to think and remember all of the ways that he has helped me and does help me. David says he would lie in his bed at night just pondering the goodness of his God. There is a song that we sing here at church that's actually designed to cause us to ponder the help of our God. And it's called My Savior, My God. Here are some of the lyrics. He says, I am not skilled to understand what God has willed, what God has planned. I only know at his right hand stands one who is my Savior. I take him at his word and deed. Christ died to save me, this I read. And in my heart I find a need of him to be my Savior. He says, my Savior loves, my Savior lives, my Savior's always there for me. My God, he was, my God, he is, my God, he's always going to be. Have you ever taken a minute to just wonder, ponder? Have you ever taken a minute, maybe late at night, laying on your bed, to prayerfully ponder all of the ways that God has helped you? All of the ways that God has come and blessed you. You see, there are a number of things that infinite things really that we can think about. David really lists two. We can ponder his salvation. Ponder the fact that we were sinners separated from God because of our sin, by nature doomed to eternity in hell, God says. But God so loved us, loved me, loved you, that he gave his own perfect, sinless Son to take my sins and your sins upon himself, to take the penalty that we deserved, so that through faith in that act of compassion, we could be forgiven, washed clean of all of our sins, saved from hell, and promised heaven. Wow. I'm glad for communion service coming up in a couple of weeks, okay? Because that is exactly what we remember. That's the whole point of communion, is to remember. We can ponder his salvation, but we can do that anytime. And I hope we do it often. We could not think. How could we think of the goodness and undeserved... How could we not think of the goodness and undeserved help our God gives us? So David pondered his salvation, but he also pondered his safety. David likens the safety and security of belonging to God to the refuge that a mother bird might give its chicks under its wings. Many think that may be reference to the Ark of the Covenant and the wings of the angels on that. The Ark of the Covenant to the Jewish people represent the presence and protection of God. But whichever it is, either way, David rejoiced in that salvation of God and the safety that God provides. And to us, the church today, John 10:28, there Jesus says, and I give you eternal life, and you shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch you out of my hand. I am not skilled to understand, but I take God at his word and deed, and Christ died to save me, this I read. My Savior loves, my Savior lives, my Savior's always there for me. My God he was, my God he is, my God he's always going to be. And using Mike Tyson's own words against him, God is my God. And if you think money will help you, then quit this life and see how much it helps in the next. Fourthly, this morning, God is my God because of his support. And because of his support, I can pursue him. Verse 8 says this, "My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me." And those words, "follow close," actually describe a hard pursuit of and clinging to something that will keep us alive. It immediately made me think of a life preserver. If you have ever watched someone on the verge of drowning and then a life preserver is thrown to them, you will see a hard pursuit and a clinging to something that can save them, okay? Maybe you've been that person, okay? The first time I ever went snorkeling, it was actually on my honeymoon. But anyway, I went snorkeling and I became someone's life preserver. We were in deep water and a very strong current. We had to actually swim from the boat to the shallows where we were going to snorkel. Now, I am not a strong swimmer, but I was a little bit stronger than the guy that was next to me who was in the process of drowning. And I have to admit to you, I was struggling to make it. And part of me was thinking, as I saw him thrashing behind me, part of me was thinking, "You're not going to make it." But in a moment of conviction, I didn't think I was going to make it to the shallows either. But in a moment of conviction, I reached out my arm to him, and he pursued it, and he clung to it, and then we thrashed together to the shallow water. It was not a rescue of finesse by any stretch of the imagination. But back in Psalm 42, which, by the way, has a very similar subject matter to what we're looking at here in Psalm 63, the psalmist describes wickedness as waves that were trying to drown him. And there in the midst of those waves, he clings to his only hope, and that is God. Well, that is exactly why David here pursues and clings to God. God's right hand is his only real support. Therefore, he says, that is why God is my God. If you were drowning, and I had in my hands a $100 bill, a Lou Reed album, and a life preserver, which one would you want me to throw you? All right. Well, God is the ultimate life preserver. God is my God. I petition him because of his power. I praise him because of his love. I ponder him because of his help. And I pursue him because of his support. And then lastly this morning, and in closing as well, why is God my God? Why is God David's God? Because of his justice. And because of his justice, I can proclaim him. These last verses are going to bring us to our conclusion this morning. Let's read verses 9 through 11. It says, "But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king," or this king, we could read it, "shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory, but the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped." David, here as he closes this song, is proclaiming a contrast. And I want to quickly point out a few important observations. First of all, David is not wishing these bad things upon his enemies. He's not hoping for their death. He's not hoping that they will be eaten by dogs. He is merely stating some consequences. The consequences of wickedness. A list of consequences for rebelling against God. And David is not wishing, again, he's not wishing these things upon his enemies. Secondly, David is not rejoicing in these consequences. He's rejoicing in his God who saved him from those consequences. This king, he says, is going to rejoice in God. So he's not wishing these things upon his enemies. He's not rejoicing in their consequences. David is proclaiming the contrast between God's vengeance and his deliverance. David is proclaiming the contrast between the punishment for sin and the salvation of God. The second half of verse 11 says, "Everyone who swears by him shall glory, but the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped." There are stores right here in Mesquite that have on display signs throughout the store, a proclamation that says, "Anyone caught shoplifting will be prosecuted to the fullest extent of the law." The store does not put those signs up because they're wishing this upon their shoppers. It doesn't rejoice. The store doesn't rejoice in prosecuting its shoppers. It's merely proclaiming the consequences of doing so to encourage the opposite. And that is exactly why David is proclaiming his God. God is just. He will take vengeance. But for all of those who trust in him and the salvation that he offers, they will be delivered. They will be rescued. But both of those things need to be proclaimed. God's vengeance must be proclaimed. We need to be warned. We need to be aware. The world needs to be aware of the consequences of sin. And David wanted all to know that there are consequences for rejecting God. Whether a person believes in God or not will not change the fact that God is God and he will judge wickedness. And according to these last verses, those against God will go to the grave. The lower parts of the earth, it says. Their bodies will see corruption. David talks about their corpses being eaten by dogs. Their lies will be stopped. All those who boast in false things, whether it be money, music, nature, self, or anything else, will one day be silenced. They will one day come to the sad understanding of the foolishness of their fallacy. David proclaimed God's vengeance. We, you and I, must proclaim God's vengeance. People need to understand that there are consequences for sin. In fact, Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." But also, God's deliverance must be proclaimed. That same passage, Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." In fact, Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." John 14:6. In John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him," whoever places their faith in who Jesus is and what he has done for them, it says, "should not perish but have everlasting life." In Romans 10:13-14, it says, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him and whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" We need to not only proclaim God's vengeance, the warning, but we need to proclaim his deliverance, the salvation. Verse 11 uses some interesting words. The first half of it says, "But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory. And that word "swears" actually speaks of affirming God over and over again. okay, with our lips and our life. It's showing or demonstrating to the world that God is my God. Petitioning God at every crossroads because of his power. Praising God because of his love. Pondering God because of his help. Pursuing God because of his support. Proclaiming God because of his justice. It says, everyone who swears by him, who affirms that over and over again by mouth and deed, everyone who swears by him shall glory. Your translation might read praise instead of glory, but it's a slightly different word than the most common word used for praise and glory in the scripture, because it's speaking actually of us. Everyone who trusts in God shall glory. We're the everyone. We shall glory. It's talking about us. And it means to shine. To shine. To be clear. Everyone who swears by him shall shine. When our words match our actions, it affirms clearly that God is God. It affirms clearly no matter what the circumstance we go down, okay, we can show with our words, with our mouth, that God is our God. God can shine through us. And then even those who are currently on the path of destruction, by seeing us shine, can receive the deliverance instead. That was David's hope here with this song. So right now, through this public prayer to God, David proclaims for all to hear and see, God, you are my God, and I want the world to know it. And I pray that's true of us as well. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we are very grateful for your love toward us. And that you demonstrated that love through Jesus Christ going to the cross for our sins. Lord, we thank you for the deliverance that we have from our sins. In that, Father, I pray for those of us here this morning that have trusted in you. Lord, that we would make it known through both the words that we say and the way that we live, that you are our God, and we would demonstrate why that is. It's because of your love. It's because of your deliverance. It's because of your protection. Lord, thank you for that this morning. Thank you for the salvation that you offer the world through the death of your Son, and through faith in him, we become your children. And thank you for the life abundant that we can live upon that transaction. We thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Go ahead and stand.